Today's sermon is entitled, The Word of Christ in You. Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. Now, Paul's been offering us some general exhortations about practical Christian living. And beginning in verse 18, as we're going to see next week, Lord willing, he's going to get more specific with some exhortations about the Christian family and Christian household and so forth. But here he's still at the level of general principle. And as we've seen, he has called us to put sin to death, and that's in verse 5, and then to put on a new life in Christ, and put off those guilty garments of sin, put on a new life in Christ in verse 8. And then in verse 12, to put on new clothes of obedience that reflect our true identity now that we're united to Jesus Christ through faith. That's the challenging task of Christian holiness, to put off sin, put it to death, and to put on Christ, obedience and likeness to Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that, Paul? So Paul's concern is not only to tell us about the task of Christian obedience, but now to provide tools that will help us implement these exhortations that he has given to us to help us grow in obedience. That's verses 15 through 17 this morning. Now, before I read our passage, I want to highlight three things. And really, it has to do with the way these verses are structured and put together. In each of them, you're going to find an exhortation to do something. Christ is explicitly mentioned in each, and in each we are called to be thankful. So in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness. And then verse 17, do everything, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So there's this same structure in each. Verse 15, as we're going to see, Paul's focus is really on the unity of the church and the peace of Christ as the tool which preserves our unity. And then in verse 16, he focuses on ministry, that we are not only to be passive receivers and consumers of the word, but that we teach and admonish one another, that we become word ministers ourselves. And as we do, the word of God will dwell in us. The word of Christ will dwell richly in us. So first, he's focused on unity. Secondly, ministry. And then thirdly, in verse 17, he's focused on doxology. He says, let everything be done in the name. That is, for the sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ. So unity, ministry, and doxology. All the way through, at every point, he says, in all of this, is to be done with a grateful heart, a heart of thankfulness and gratitude. So those are the tools Paul's giving us to help us make progress. And he calls us to put sin to death and to live to righteousness, to put off the old life and to put on the new life in Christ. And we're going to simply work through them. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? So as we come to you in your word, we pray that you will give us ears to hear it, what your spirit is saying to the church. We ask that you will open this passage to our understanding. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Colossians 3, verse 15, this is God's word. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, amen, and may God add his blessing to his word and write the eternal truths of it on all of our hearts. Well, so back when our son Bobby was young, I mean, he was 5 or 6 years old, I decided to get him one of those slot car race sets for Christmas. Now, I realized that even back then they had these amazing computer racing games, but we wanted to hold him off of the screen time as long as we possibly could. And a set like that also brought some nostalgia to me because I had a set like that when I was a boy. It was simple, but it was fun. You know, where the cars run around in those slots and there are these tiny little wire brushes on the bottom of the cars that touch two metal strips along the side of each slot, and they go around the track. And, well, I couldn't put this together for him until Christmas Eve because I was going to assemble it on a piece of plywood. And I didn't have anywhere to hide it to keep it a surprise for him. So after Christmas Eve service and our son went to bed at 9:30 or so, I finally started working on this project. Well, it was up into the wee hours of Christmas morning before I had actually finished. I'd previously looked at the set and I'd read the instructions, so I didn't start from zero, but, well, you know how these things go. You have to make sure everything's balanced, everything's secure, all the connections between each piece of track are made good and solid, or you won't have a closed connection and then the cars won't work. So here I am working, reading instructions, checking all the connections, and finally it worked. Now, usually I complain about some project not working for me and the fact that I'm struggling so much to complete it, and I like to blame it on the fact that I don't have the right tools. Well, that's true in many cases. Most of the time I don't have the right tools, but in this case I only needed a screwdriver, a pair of pliers, and a small hammer. Even so, I was struggling, and as usual, I missed a few steps along the way and I had to go back and do it again. But still, it couldn't possibly be me, could it? Has to be the tools, right? That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Well, when it comes to living the Christian life, the Apostle Paul wants to make sure that we never make that excuse. You know, I would obey, but I just don't know how. I don't have the tools. I would be faithful to Jesus in this area of my life if I just had the right tools. In our passage, he gives us the tools that we need. The peace of Christ to secure our unity, the word of Christ to advance the ministry, and the name of Christ to turn everything we do into doxology. So let's look at the first of these. Point one on your outline then in verse 15. The peace of Christ that secures our unity. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to which you were called in one body. So the focus is on the unity of the church. Paul's talked about the church as the body of Christ several times in Colossians already. He did it in chapter 1, verse 18, again in chapter 1, verse 24, and again, even more explicitly, in the context of the need for unity in the church in chapter 2, verse 19. And this theme of unity, we saw even more recently, in chapter 3, has come up again and again as a major concern of the Apostle Paul. We saw him in verses 12 through 14 urging meekness and humility and patience and forgiving one another. We saw that one another language is very much at the front of Paul's concern for the church at Colossae. In chapter 3, verse 11, a few weeks ago, Paul reminded them that here there is not Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. And so you see at Colossae, this false teaching had begun to put a strain on their unity. No doubt it was tearing at their relationships. And so Paul's very concerned as he presses this duty of Christian holiness upon us that we see that Christian holiness is never contentious. It doesn't cause division. This is a community project. It's something we pursue together. And he says the tool that we need if we're going to advance and preserve and secure our unity so that we make progress in likeness to Jesus, he says it's the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the your there is plural. Your hearts. This peace of Christ is something that we all share. We have it in common. It's ours. The word for rule, actually, we've met a version of that word earlier back in chapter 2, verse 18, where Paul translated it, or where it translates, disqualify. Do not let anyone disqualify you. And both the word that's used here and the word that is from the same root word mentioned earlier in chapter 2, both originally have the sense of a referee, an umpire in a sporting event. For example, a person that might rule something out of bounds, a person that would call foul in the middle of the game according to the rules. So he's saying the peace of Christ is to be the referee in your heart, that it will rule certain behaviors out of bounds. It will call foul when needed, and it will speak to your conscience to convict your heart and call you to work to preserve unity. Listen, before we became Christians, you know, we were enemies of God. His holy and just wrath was still turned toward us because of our sin. I mean, that is the reality of being spiritually dead as we were born, all born in Adam, you know, so separated from God because of the guilt of Adam and, of course, due to the sins that we've committed. But through the cross, in the regeneration of Holy Spirit and the gift of faith, you were reconciled to God. So that instead of being at enmity with God, through faith in Jesus, His perfect record was credited to you, and you were justified and adopted into His family. You were reconciled to God. And now you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an objective reality. It's not a felt reality necessarily. Praise God, whether you feel like it or not, if you're a Christian today, you have peace with God in the courts of heaven. This peace with God is an objective fact, whether you feel like it or not. But there is more than that that happens when you become a follower of Jesus. Not only do you receive peace with God, you have peace from God. Peace in your soul, to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It comes in the wake of having your conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ from dead works to serve the living and the true God. It comes to you as you realize that you were once an orphan, as it were, but now you're an adopted child of the great King. And this is your family, and these are your people. The church of Christ is your family. The word of Christ is your daily bread. The glory of Christ is your great purpose. And now, because of this, you have peace from God and peace in your soul to guard and to also play referee. And I think we all understand how that works. I mean, you know, when our relationships are under pressure and we find ourselves frustrated with one another and we know that we have sinned against a brother or sister, well, our peace is shattered. The inner referee is crying foul. And I suspect for some of us today, this is a timely word. I mean, God is really saying to you, one of the reasons that you haven't made progress in your Christian life, one of the reasons it's stalled this way, one of the reasons why you're in such angst, it's because you've allowed for far too long some festering resentment to simmer away in your heart. You've learned to smile and say that things are okay and the right things and go along to get along. While inside you're seething and you're frustrated and you're holding a grudge. And Paul's saying the peace of Christ is to play referee in your heart and call foul. Now, what do you do when your conscience stings and your peace is shattered? When you know that you're breaking fellowship with a brother or sister for whom Christ died, what are you supposed to do? You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Paul has said earlier in this very chapter, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive each other. The peace of Christ is the referee who works in our hearts. It's the gift of Jesus to preserve our unity, alerting us to our need to pursue one another, to bear with one another in patience, to forgive one another in love, a love that covers a multitude of sins, and to help us preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. So first, Paul says, we need the peace of Christ to rule, to be referee in our hearts, that our unity might be preserved, that in the fellowship of the church together we might grow more in grace and in likeness to Jesus. And then secondly, in verse 16, point two on your outline, he says, we need the word of Christ to advance ministry. First, the peace of Christ to secure unity, and now the word of Christ to advance ministry. So verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So, Paul, how do I put sin to death practically? How do I make progress in the Christian life? What is the plan? Well, here is part of the plan. We are to let the word of Christ, the word of God, the Bible, which is God's key to our growth, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Neglect the Bible and you neglect yourself. You have to go beyond the superficial, too. Penetrate deeply into your life. Let it soak into you. Make it part of yourself. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And how does that happen? How do we do that? Paul says, we are to be more than consumers of the word, but we are also to be word ministers. You see that in the text, verse 16? Teaching and admonishing one another. There's that phrase again. How will the word of Christ dwell in me richly? It will happen as we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We're not simply to be consumers of the word. We're called to be ministers of the word. You're called to be a minister of the word if you've been called to be a follower of Jesus. Because there is a sense in which all of us are speaking the word to one another. That's what Paul says in our text, not just hearing the word on Sunday mornings or evenings, but proclaiming the word throughout the week and sharing the word among us and from us to the world around us. You're called to be to a word ministry. And you know, actually, when you do that, I mean, haven't you noticed this? When you share the word with others for their good, when you teach, encourage, admonish, well, the word goes more deeply into your own heart as well. Haven't you noticed that? As you share it with someone else, it grips you in new ways. It sinks down deep. It beds down. It puts down roots into your heart and your life, even more deeply and profoundly. And it begins to bear fruit in your life so that both the teacher and the one who is taught, the one who gives the admonition and the one who is admonished, together they grow. The word penetrates more and more deeply as we teach and admonish one another. So we need simply to learn to say to someone a little bit more than just, well, you know, I'm praying for you. But in addition to say, you know, as you say, there's some passage of studies. I've been studying some passages of scripture this week and I've been reflecting on them. They've been really helpful to me. You know, here's what I'm learning from the Word of God. This is what God is teaching me. Perhaps it could be of some encouragement to you. And as you do that, as we teach and admonish one another, the Word comes to dwell more and more richly among us. But Paul has a particular context in mind for the Colossians in which this mutual teaching and admonition will take place. Look at the text again, verse 16. We are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in our hearts to God. So the particular context is worship. It is singing the word in praise in church. We sing a psalm every Lord's Day as we open our service. The hymns in our hymnals are based on the truths of Scripture. And he tells us when we gather to worship that we sing praise. When we do that, we're doing two things simultaneously. He says we're giving praise to God with thanksgiving in our hearts. Remember, God's the primary consumer of worship, not ourselves. I mean, we are here for His glory and His praise. We're here to honor Him and adore Him. He is the audience. There is an irreducible Godwardness to Christian worship. There's a vertical dimension that always has to be present. But he says, as you sing praises to God with thankfulness in your hearts, there's something else going on. There's also a horizontal dimension to our worship. Again, in verse 16, this is NAS translation. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're teaching and admonishing one another as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The psalms of the Bible, the songs of faith, as Holy Spirit has provided and preserved them for us across the ages, we sing them together, and we're doing that more than simply celebrating God's grace in our lives, which we are, but we're also teaching each other. We are being word ministers to one another. And that has some implications. That is to say, the singing of praise to God is not an optional thing, nor is it primarily for those who have a great singing voice, right? It's command of Scripture for every one of the children of God. If you have a voice at all, then you're to use it to praise and to praise God. So singing is not optional. And Paul's saying to the Colossians, guys, when I come to visit you at the church at Colossae, I need to see you singing. You're teaching me the word. This is how the word of God will dwell in me richly when you sing praises. We need to give ourselves with urgency and enthusiasm and devotion and seriousness to the praise of God. And when we do, we teach each other and admonish one another. We're an encouragement to one another. And the converse is also true and worth noting. What are we teaching if when the congregation is singing a hymn, our lips are closed and our arms are folded? I mean, dads especially, you know, we have to set a good example in this. What are you teaching your children if they look over and they see you with your lips closed and when they see you silent, when everyone else around you is singing praise to God? I get the fact that not everybody has a good singing voice, and it's easy to be self-conscious about that. But, you know, you don't have to sing to the top of your lungs if you can't carry a tune. You can just open your mouth and give praise to God. It's a powerful witness to our children and to everyone around us to see us singing praises to God. And I've noticed, I've seen your faces as you're singing praises to God. I've seen it come across your face as you encounter some of the rich words in these hymns. The truth begins to strike home. And what a profound encouragement that is to me. And we're to be mindful of one another in the praise of God. Because when we are, when we remember that we're teaching and admonishing each other, that it's not just about us forgetting about everything else and just trying to focus on Jesus. No, we're together in this. This is a group project, and we're teaching and admonishing one another that the word of Christ may dwell richly in us. So first, we need the peace of Christ to be the referee in our hearts, and that our unity might be preserved, so that in fellowship of the church we might grow in grace. And secondly, we need the word of Christ to dwell richly in us as we sing praise, as we teach and admonish each other as word ministers. And then thirdly, point three on your outline, we need this third tool Paul's giving us. It says we need the name of Christ to turn everything we do into doxology. So verse 17, whatever you do in word or in or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's pretty comprehensive exhortation, isn't it? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus for the glory and praise of God. What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? It means to do it for His sake. It means to do it for His honor, to make His name great. We do it for the renown of His name. That others looking at you, observing your actions, hearing your words, might say, Jesus is Lord of all. He is greatest of all. Look at what He's doing in that person's life, in that person's heart, through that person's service, and the way that they're serving and giving and caring and praying and loving. We're to do it for Jesus, for His glory. In other words, everything that we do becomes worship. It's all doxology. It's all for His honor. It's Romans 12, isn't it? Present your bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, your spiritual worship. So you're offering your whole self in everything you do, everything you say, everything you are, for the praise of the name of Jesus Christ. Paul wants the name of Jesus to be such a pressing, urgent reality in our thinking that in every circumstance we might ask ourselves, can I say this in Jesus' name? Can I be with those people in that place and behave that way in Jesus' name? Can I do this for His sake as I represent His glory, as His representative for His glory and extend the honor of His name? Or will this bring dishonor to Him? Does this undermine the glory of His name? Paul wants us to remind us that we exist to make much of the name of Jesus Christ, so that in everything we do, in word or in deed, might be for the glory and praise of His name. And very quickly, did you notice through all of this, in each one of these tools he gives us in this verse, Paul has insisted on the duty of thankfulness and of gratitude. Verse 15, he says, be thankful. Verse 16, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So gratitude is one of the great engines of Christian obedience. Gratitude is the enemy of entitlement. A grateful heart is not an entitled heart. Gratitude is the confession of our utter bankruptcy and also the wonder that we feel at Christ's great mercy toward us. That's gratitude. Gratitude is the song that we sing when we come to the end of ourselves and we find Jesus there to meet us saying, welcome home at last. Gratitude is the song that we sing when we come to the end of ourselves and where Jesus meets us and welcomes us home. Paul says, be thankful when the peace of Christ plays referee in your hearts, stopping you from fracturing your unity. Be thankful with thankful hearts toward God. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in your singing. He says, do everything in word or in deed. Take every step in Jesus' name, he says, and be sure that the road you travel is paved with thanksgiving. Lace every word with thankfulness and gratitude, because gratitude is one of the great engines of Christian obedience. Fan the flames of gratitude. Remember what he's done for you. Remember the price that He has paid for you. Remember that He rescued you, and you've been rescued from this great, you know, the wrath of God. The great blessings now that are yours in Christ Jesus and the gospel. So let that truth and the wonder of it begin to fan the flames of gratitude back into your heart and life. You know, those who feel their gratitude to God and are those who are most willing to give their whole lives for praise to Him. And those are the ones who will pursue Christian obedience and who will long to display His glory to the ends of the earth. Now look, I don't know about you, but I regularly need the discipline of stoking the fire of gratitude in my heart and life. I mean, I have to really work at it sometimes. I am a wretched sinner, and I often avoid that sense of gratitude, and instead maybe feel entitled or self-absorbed. And I need the help to be grateful all the time. And so I was thinking about how can I help us as a congregation as we close now, begin to stoke the fires of gratitude again in our hearts. And one of the ways that those fires were given some vigor is sometimes when you go and you read one of the great hymns that we sing, and we're talking about singing in the context of worship today and admonishing one another. The words of Augustus Toplady, there's a great hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. It's hymn number 463. And so what I thought I would do, I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to listen, bow your heads as I read this. I'm going to read that hymn to us. It surveys the whole landscape of our salvation, and I think Toplady really gets it. He really understands how gratitude works. So I want you to listen as I read. Allow this to be your confession, the song of your heart, this expression of your gratitude to God. And I'm praying that this will help us as we reignite the fires of thanksgiving to spur us on in obedience and gratitude. So the words of this hymn, hymn number 463, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. So it says, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with your righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do with my Savior's obedience, and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make Him His purpose forego, or sever my soul from His love. My name from the palm of His hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Father, we thank You for the gospel, that all that we have and all that we are a gift of Your grace. Lord, we ask that You will allow Your peace to rule in our hearts. It will be the referee in our hearts. Forgive us when we've ignored Your voice and we fail to hear You calling foul. And we need to go and pursue reconciliation with one another. Lord, we ask that we would be able to do that by Your grace, and that it would bring honor and glory to Your name. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help today, even as we depart. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.